Father, we thank you that nothing catches you by surprise. That, Father, from the beginning, Lord, you know the end. And you know all the steps in between. And so, Lord, you're very much aware of what's happening in the Ukraine. But, Lord, as your people, Lord, you call us to intercede. You call us to pray. And so, Lord, we ask you to have mercy, O God, even now. Father, we ask you to bring an end to this war. An end, O God, to the destruction of innocent lives. Father, we ask you, God, to impact the hearts of Mr. Putin. And Father, I pray that you might reveal yourself to him, that Father, you might speak to him, that Father, in the same way which you have dealt with leaders in the past, Lord, leaders in scripture and leaders in history, Lord, people like Nebuchadnezzar and others, Lord, I pray that you would deal with this man's heart. And Father, it might cause him to realize he has to reckon with the true and living God. And so, Lord, we ask for your supernatural intervention. Lord, we ask for peace. We ask for those who have lost their loved ones, that you might comfort and strengthen them. Lord, for those who have been displaced, that, Father, might cause them to realize that you're still God watching over them. Lord, even those who are not saved, Lord, you still watch over them. And Lord, we pray especially for your people, that you might strengthen them with might in the inner man. That, Father, they might find their security in you. That fear, O God, will be taken from their hearts, and they might have a sense of confidence in their God who's watching over them and taking care of them. Father, I pray that all of this, O God, you might draw people to yourself. Lord, people who once trusted in their own abilities or trusted in humankind or trusted in other things, that, Father, even as those things are shaken right now, I pray you might draw these people to yourself. And Father, out of this, Lord, you might cause a move of your spirit to spring up, O God, to spring up in Ukraine, to spring up in Russia, to spring up all over Europe and spring and impact the rest of the world, mighty God. So, Father, we ask you to bring good out of this atrocious evil, we pray. Father, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us, continue to strengthen us, and to glorify yourself through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Rejoicing in the Lord. And over the last couple of years, going through COVID-19, there's really been a testing time for many, stressful time for many, a time of grief for others. And just as we see ourselves coming towards the end of this COVID-19, here comes somebody else that the enemy has inspired to bring evil, to bring another set of stuff upon the world. And I realize that those of our hope in Christ, we can find peace, we can find joy, no matter what's happening around us. Those who don't have a hope, I don't know how they cope. I don't know what they do, but I have a word for them that there is hope in God and that there's more to life than what we see all around us. So I'm entitling this morning's encouragement to us, Cultivating Winning Attitudes. Winning attitudes as the Bible describes them, not as the world describes them. Cultivating winning attitudes as we seek to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm focusing primarily on the book of Philippians, a very small book, 4 chapters, a book written by the Apostle Paul. And in this book, the word rejoice is used about 8 times, and then the word joy is used about another 7 times. The word rejoice is used more in this book, Philippians, than any other book in the New Testament. I mean, just 4 chapters, and it's used more times than Romans and Corinthians and all these bigger books. So that by itself gives us a hint that this book is all about rejoicing. And then the word joy, as I said, is also used. The only 2 other books that use it more, the word joy, more than Philippians, is the book of Luke and the book of John. those big books. So you can see, I can see that this idea of rejoicing and experiencing the joy of the Lord really is a theme that Paul has in this small little book. And if you remember that this church in Philippi, you know, Paul got a vision to come over to Macedonia. Philippi is a part of Macedonia. And he went there and preached the gospel. And there was a girl with a spirit of divination that Paul cast out that spirit. And because of that, he was arrested and beaten and flogged. And that's how we get Acts 16 into it. Paul and Silas, they were in jail. They were in prison in Philippi at midnight when they began to rejoice in the Lord. When they began to pray and to sing to the Lord. And God supernaturally intervened. And that's how we know about the Philippian jailer. And so this book is written to this same church that would have known, some of them would have seen Paul experience it, would have known about the intervention of God that came when Paul and Silas, in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their bruising and the bleeding, rather than giving way to their feelings, rather than complaining and griping, they rejoiced in the Lord, they exalted the Lord, they worshiped the Lord, and God supernaturally intervened. And so when Paul writes this letter, he's not spouting theories. He is writing things that he lives, things that they can see and know in this man's life. This is how he lived. That when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he's not burying his head in the sand and pretending that everything is okay, pretending that no evil is out there. He's not doing that. Actually, he's recognizing that those things are there and then finding in the midst of all of that a place to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And so I want to share first some of the personal challenges that Paul had as he wrote to the Philippians. First, he's in prison. He's writing from prison, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Following that, Philippians 1 verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So Paul is in prison and he's in chains. So it's not like he's in prison and everything is fine, he can move around. He says perhaps his legs are in chains. He can't move too far. And he's in prison. He says, all the prison guards have heard this message because I'm right here in prison. And so there you can see Paul has a personal challenge. He's not walking around freely looking in some garden and look at some flowers and blessing God for hearing the birds and those type of things, which is fine. But he's in prison. And if there was ever a place where you could just find reason to keep quiet and to get into self-pity, it's when you're in prison. Many times we end up not necessarily in physical prison, but in circumstances that seem like prison to us. Sometimes you enter some relationships, you just don't know even where to turn because there are so many things. They say something here and they misinterpret it, and you're just into all sorts of problems. People attacking you all left, right, and center. You feel like you're in prison. Some of you, maybe on your jobs, you feel like you're in prison. In your families. But Paul is literally in prison. But just as we shared last week, which we talked about the pathways to rejoicing, that look at the past and celebrate it, anticipate the future, and to appreciate the present, Paul's appreciating his present circumstance, and he seeks to reframe whatever he's going through. So he's saying, yeah, I'm in prison, but you know what? Others are encouraged by the way I'm going through this. Others are being inspired by the way I'm going through this. So he says again, in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." God is using this to reach people. As a result, it has become clear through the entire palace guard and everybody else, because they hear me talking, they hear me worshiping, they hear me speaking about the goodness of God. And so the gospel is being proclaimed to all those who are around me. And so Paul didn't allow his circumstances to control him and to have him down. Rather, he allowed the Lord and the joy of the Lord to help him to turn his circumstances around for the goodness of God and for the grace of God and for the glory of God. And he says in verse 14, because of my chains, because I'm going through this with the right attitude, brothers, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. They're like, if you think that you can silence the gospel because you're going to put Paul in prison, you are mistaken. In other words, we are going to share the word of God even more fearlessly and more courageously. So what the devil meant for evil, God already turned around for good right there in that time. And so that's how Paul looked at his circumstances. And that's why when we pray, even though there are difficulties, we need to pray for God to turn things around. As things are there in the Ukraine, that God would turn things around for his glory and the gospel would go forth. And that those who have their own evil and wicked agenda, that God would frustrate them and frustrate those agenda and use things for his glory. Then they had some people who were preaching the gospel with wrong motives. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. But you know what? Others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So Paul is saying there's some people preaching the gospel and their motives are evil. They're trying to make things worse for me. They're trying to benefit from the gospel. They're trying to, whatever, to discourage me. But Paul is like, you know what? I'm going to look on the good side of it, the bright side of it. Some are actually preaching the gospel out of the right motives. And you know what? Above all, I'm just glad that the gospel is being preached. That's what he says, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And so he says, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So you think that you are preaching the gospel with your wrong motives, going to get me depressed? Paul's like, no, you're mistaken. You don't understand this thing. That there is something about the gospel itself, the very word of the gospel, that even if a donkey is preaching it, the gospel is true, and God will use it to touch the lives of people. And so he can rejoice. I mean, it takes a man who's in touch with God to be able to reframe things in that way. Because I'm telling you, just in my short life here, I've seen many preaching the gospel with all sort of motives. They're trying to get rich. And if I'm not careful, I can become discouraged by that. Because they're milking people there out of their money, and it seems to me like, you know, it puts a bad taste upon the gospel. But I need to step back and say, you know what, if they're actually preaching that Christ died for people's sin and that they can have new life by faith in Christ, then praise God, because some lives are going to be touched and changed by those same people who are preaching for the wrong motives. And so rather than get bitter, rather than get discouraged by those who have wrong motives, I'm going to do like Paul. I'm going to choose to rejoice and give God thanks that the gospel is being preached. And because of that, lives are being changed. Oh, help us, Lord. And then, because of Paul's circumstances, it's sort of shameful to be in prison. Verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul is like, no matter what they do, no matter what my circumstances are, I am going to give God the glory. I'm going to boldly declare who Christ is. He's here in prison, possibly facing death. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he says that, whether by life or by death, he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at that. He's facing the possibility of death, where he could become discouraged. I won't be around to help you guys anymore and whatever. And he's like, you know what? Not even in death can they get me down. Because you know what? Death is even gain. I can look forward to being with the Lord. So why am I going to be discouraged? Why am I going to sit around and worry? You see, if we as a church, if you and I can see things as Paul did and embrace these things, we will live our lives differently. Paul is not being, you know, some Pollyanna. No, he realized that this is real. I could actually lose my life. Many died through COVID, whether directly or indirectly, whatever. They passed on. But if you're a believer, or spin on it should really be, if that happens, you know what? I'm going really and truly to a better place. I'm going to be with my Lord. It's gain. So COVID, you cannot intimidate me, because I know who I am. I know what my God has done for me, and I know what he has prepared for me. We can pray for the saints in Ukraine to be encouraged. If they lose their lives, they know where they're going. They're going to be with the Lord. And those who are perpetrating the evil, if they lose their lives, they're going to a completely different place. So to die is gain. So it seems like there's nothing that can get Paul down. He's still going to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Then he had been in prison for a while, and it seemed as if he had some needs, and the Philippians had forgotten about him. And eventually, after time, they remembered him, and Paul could have gotten down for that. But Paul says there in chapter 4 of Philippians, you know what? In all circumstances, whether I have a lot or I have a little, I've learned to be content. And that's why he could go on to say towards the end of Philippians 4 there, that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. In other words, no matter what we go through, the middle of a recession, the middle of things going great, my God is going to meet my need and your needs. So I'm not going to get downcast. I'm not going to get depressed by the external circumstances. Yes, inflation is high and may go higher. Yes. Because of what's happening and what has happened, the price of gas may go higher. Yes, the price of food may go higher. And I can paint all of the negatives, but you know what the reality is at the bottom of that? My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. And so we can still rejoice, not because things are bad, but we can rejoice because there's a God who meets our needs in the midst of the circumstances. And so for you and for me, we have to say, Lord, help me to see things from your perspective. Help me to reframe what's happening around me from your perspective. So that indeed I can rejoice in the Lord always. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to rejoice always. And he goes on later saying, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so friends, when the Lord says to rejoice, he's not calling us to ignore what's happening and to pretend what's happening around us is not, you know, challenging. But he's saying to look at it and to realize it's challenging and then to say, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to keep my eyes on the author and the perfecter of my faith. And then Paul had some additional things to discourage him. The church was in the middle of being persecuted. The Philippians, they started out with Paul being persecuted, and those people who lost their trade, lost their income because of conversion, and some of the Jews, Judaizers, came into the church and started to create problems in the church, and the church was being persecuted. And so that could have been a discouragement to him. Then it seems as if there was a level of disunity. It doesn't take much for us to become, not united. And so here in Philippi, there was a level of disunity in the church. which would have been enough to encourage, discourage Paul. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so here Paul is like appealing to them, saying, work through your disunity and be united in the Lord. But I'm not going to allow your disunity to cause me to become depressed, to cause me to stop rejoicing in the Lord. And so you had that, you had selfishness and pride. And so he goes on there in chapter 2, verse 4, to say, each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Put others' interests right there in the same line with your interests. It's not just you alone, it's you as a body, it's you as a people of God. Then verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. You know why he said that? That's a good guess. They were grumbling and complaining. Again, you know, you and I know, once you get enough people around, there's going to be grumbling and complaining. The Philippians were just the same. And Paul was saying to them, oh, can you guys just stop grumbling and stop complaining? And just do everything as unto the Lord. Then there had been a lack of communication. You had not been able to hear what was happening in the church after a while. And so again, that caused him to become discouraged. He didn't know what was happening. And he didn't have any, he only had one dependable person that he could call upon to send to find out what's happening in the church. So he says here in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I want to know what's happening. And he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ. So it's okay if you're looking for what you think God wants you to do. But Paul is saying, no, these people, all they're interested in is their own business, and they don't really care what Christ is saying. And I have nobody I can send to find what's happening, and I'm here in prison. That's enough to get anybody discouraged. But Paul does not allow that to get him down. He says, I'm going to send Timothy. Then one of his co-workers, who had labored with him, got sick and almost died. That's reason to get distressed. Verse 25 of chapter 2. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Verse 27 of chapter 2. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. Whoa. Can you imagine Apostle Paul praying for this man, beseeching God for this man, and the man gets worse? Because usually you don't just almost die immediately. You get sick and then it starts to proceed. And you and I would have thought, but this mighty apostle, how could there be anybody around him who's sick and don't get healed? Well, there are a few. There was Epaphroditus here, there was Trophimus on our place, Miletus. And Paul became distressed, as any of us would. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says in verse 27, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So when Paul writes this letter, and it says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, Paul is saying, listen, I know what you're going through. I'm going through some stuff to myself. And there must be a place where we can balance rejoicing in the Lord and still going through grief and still going through distress. Paul is not saying that, you know, Paul knows we are all made up with emotions and things affect us. But he's saying in the middle of that, there is a place we can find where we can still rejoice in the Lord, where we can still give glory and honor to the name of the Lord. I'm just trying to imagine Paul. You're locked up in prison, can't do anything about any of these circumstances. And you're writing to this church. And you could have written, you know what, just be discouraged always. You know, there are some people in the church who believe that. They might not say it, but that's how they function. Just be discouraged always. I can show you a whole heap of things to get discouraged about. So just be discouraged always. No, he writes and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, just in case you don't understand what I'm saying, again I say to you, rejoice. For his brethren had crept into the church. Chapter 3. Verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's for your safeguard. He has no problem repeating himself. But he goes and he says to them, rejoice. But he goes on to say in verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil. Paul doesn't mince words. It's not like those men who are mistaken, those men who are, you know. No, he's saying they're evil people. Those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about those who are talking about circumcision. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Because these Judaizers had come in and were saying to the people, you have to be circumcised to truly follow the Lord. And so they were preaching really a distorted gospel. And that's why Paul is so strong against them, but they'd come into the church. And so Paul is writing saying, be aware of them. They're evil. They'll lead you away from Christ. But still rejoice. He had some that he calls enemies of the cross, chapter 3, verse 18. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Of course, he doesn't stop there. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, you have these people who are, all they're concerned about is their own stuff and following their own agenda. But praise be to God, our citizenship is in heaven. Praise be to God that we have something that is sure, that we're looking forward to. Amen. And it says, and we eagerly await a Savior from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there were unresolved conflicts in the church. Chapter 4, two ladies that had worked beside Paul. So you can imagine how much grief it brings to him. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke folk, help these women who have attended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So here are two women, dear to me, they work alongside me, and they can't get along. You'd have thought in the early church they'd all know how to resolve their problems, but apparently not. They couldn't get along, and everybody know that. This one not talking to that one, it's on the other side of the building. And Paul is like, can't you guys help them to get along and to work out their issues? And in the middle of that, So Paul is saying, you might be in the middle of conflict, or you have people all around you in the middle of conflict, which can get you depressed and distressed and down, distraught and all that stuff. But he's saying, you know what? You still need to find a place in the Lord to be able to rejoice. You still need to find a place in the Lord to magnify his name. Yes, you can help them to work out their stuff, but don't let their stuff become your stuff and then you become distressed. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Encourage one another to keep pressing on in the Lord. And so I want to share with us for the sort of time now some of the winning attitudes that Paul had that you and I need to have so that we can it becomes easier for us to keep rejoicing in the Lord. And the first one I have there is thankfulness. The Apostle Paul was a man who was always thankful. That's why he could say, give thanks in all circumstances, because he lived it. He practiced it. When he starts this book, he starts it with thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. So when I remember you, I'm not there sitting down thinking of all of the problems in the church. I'm not there listing them out. No, I'm thinking of all the good things God has done in your lives. And I give God thanks for you. Thank you, Lord, for them. The same thing I said last week. It's not that we don't grieve, but as we look back at the ways in which the loved one impacted our lives, we can give God thanks for that. It doesn't matter who the loved one is, whether they're saved or not. If they've impacted your life in such a way that you are grieving, you can give God thanks. Thank you that you used Uncle so-and-so. Thank you that you used so-and-so to impact my life. And so Paul could give thanks for them each time you remembered them and pray for them. He says in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. See that? He's not praying with distress. Oh no, they're going through trouble again. No, he's praying with joy. His heart is full of joy and thankfulness for these people. And so one of the winning attitudes that we all need to have and to maintain is an attitude of gratitude. Always being thankful no matter what's happening around us. Food going up, but you still have food. Give God thanks. I still finding food in my pantry that expired. That means I have too much. You understand what I'm saying, saints? I need to get rid of some of this stuff. Give some other people before they expire. It's true. I know not, some of you are not like me, but there's something that happens to me sometimes when I go to the store. I pick up things thinking I'm going to use them, and I don't use them. Sometimes I pick it up this week, and I go back next week, and I forgot that I picked it up last week. Pick up the same thing again. And so I can give God thanks for his goodness and his grace, allowing me to be able to do that. In some places, they can't. Be thankful. Another attitude is the purpose to walk by faith, which means when we have our personal challenges, we learn to reframe them so we can see how God is working in them in the midst of them. A friend of mine would put it this way, try and find where the grace of God is at work in the midst of the difficulties. To reframe them. So that's why Paul could, in the middle of prison, where he's in chains, he could reframe it and say, but you know what? Look at that. Most of them are encouraged to preach the word because here I am in chains and I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. And so he was able to reframe it and to have this perspective of faith. Here I am not having enough of my desires being met in Philippians 4. But you know what? I'm going to reframe it and give God thanks that in the middle of the little I have, I'm able to be content. That my God is still meeting all of my needs. And when we do that, it allows us not to be amongst those who grumble and complain about every little thing. A third attitude we can develop is to choose to rejoice and walk in joy. It's a choice. It's not just how I feel. That's why you can say to do it always. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when everything is good and great. No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. Chapter 2, verse 17 says this. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He said, even if I'm being poured out as a sacrifice, even if things are difficult, I'm going to rejoice. And I want you to rejoice with me. And I'm going to rejoice with you no matter what you're going through. It's a decision, it's a choice that you and I have to make several times a day as we meet different things and encounter different people. We have to choose to rejoice. I'm like, I'm not going to allow you to rob me of my joy. You know what? I'm going to walk away from you and I'm going to give God thanks for his goodness and his grace. We have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. He encouraged the Philippians to forbear with one another and to forgive each other. Chapter 4, verse 10. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least, at last, you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying it's because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. So Paul is not like, you know, I've always had a bountiful. He said, no, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to go hungry. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The problem for us, especially here in the U.S., we really don't know what it is to live in want and in hungry. Now, I have some people who have tuned in online. There's one set of people from India. They might know more about what it is to live in hunger. But in the midst of their hunger, they still have to find that place to rejoice in the Lord and to give God thanks. One of the things that Paul does here is encourage the saints to live all out for the Lord, to be passionate for the Lord. That's why he could say that for me to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. And if I die, it is gain. That's why you could say, you know what, whatever I've gained in the Lord in chapter 3, I'm going to leave behind. I'm going to press towards the mark. I'm going to press towards knowing the Lord. He's living all out for the Lord. And when we have that type of attitude, it becomes harder for us to be distracted by the things that come around us. Because it's all about Christ. And going after him and being passionate for him. Another winning attitude is the attitude of a servant. That's why he says to not only look out for your own interest, but for the interest of other people around you. Learn to serve others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. That part of the verse is very challenging. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Whoa. That's hard for us here in the West, in the U.S. to consider. I mean, I can see if he said equal to ourselves, but better? But he's talking about trying to help others to get ahead. He's talking about trying to minister to others. Taking the focus off ourselves. We're so used to me, myself, and I. And some of us extend a little bit more. You know, my wife and I, my two children, us four and no more. And he's like, no, get your eyes off yourself and seek to minister to others, seek to reach out to others, seek to help others. That's a winning attitude. A losing attitude is where it's just me, myself. Eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the Lord and go after the Lord. Then he tells them to, in the middle of anxiety when it comes, to seek to embrace God's peace. So he says to them in chapter 4, and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord, to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's saying to them, things will come that in the natural will bring anxiety, will bring worry, will bring concern. But here is a solution to it. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. That's what he says. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And stay in that place of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving until the peace of God comes. That supernatural peace that watches over our hearts, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And you and I know that in these days, we have to stay in that place of peace. Because when you wake up in the morning, you turn on the television, bad news. You come home at lunchtime and turn on the television, more bad news. You turn it on in the evening, more bad news. So if you and I don't learn to stay in a place of peace, and when the anxiety comes, when the fear comes, to be able to carry it to the Lord and present it to the Lord and leave it there, it will rob you and I of our joy and our ability to rejoice. Right. Suddenly we start to say, well, why am I rejoicing when the price of this has gone up so much? Why am I rejoicing when gas is going to cost so much? But when we can bring all of our cares to the Lord and leave them there, it brings us to a place where, you know what, I can still rejoice in the Lord. I can still anticipate by faith the supernatural intervention of in the past my own life. We just sang it, all of my life, His goodness have been there for me. I can remind myself of what He has done for the people of God throughout history, what He has done through the scriptures. I can remind myself, if He could feed 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness out of nothing, He surely can take care of us. And so I can start to rejoice in the Lord and maintain that attitude. And then he says there in chapter 4, you have to learn to discipline your mind. So he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that's the challenge you and I have today. Because the news media has so much bombarding us that we tend to be thinking about those negative things rather than the things which are lovely, the things which are admirable, the things which are praiseworthy. It becomes easier for us to focus upon the negative things. Yes, we have to be aware. We have to know how to pray. But it shouldn't be that they're preoccupying my thoughts as I go throughout the day. All of these negative things. It should be that I'm focused more upon the goodness of God, the miracles of God, the intervention of God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. A couple other winning attitudes is to abide in Christ. Jesus told his disciples to abide If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done, and then my joy will be complete in you. There's a joy of the Lord that comes as we learn to abide in the Lord, abide in his presence, abide in his word. Because in his presence, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, our pleasure is forevermore. And says, as you and I learn to abide in the Lord, abide in the secret place of the Most High God, he's able to restore our joy. He's able to build in us this reservoir of joy that springs up. That you don't even understand it. You can't explain it. You know why? It's supernatural. It's of the Spirit of God. It's an experience of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. So people look at you and say, you're not normal. And that's true. I'm not normal. You and I are not normal. We're not just normal, natural beings. We're supernatural beings. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, springing up inside of us. We're not really of this world. This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I know that because, and I look at others who have gone before me, everything that they had, they've left behind. They're just passing through. And so if I can remind myself, and if we can encourage one another, that's what the writer of Hebrews says, to encourage one another daily. You'd be surprised to see the level where our Christian lives rise to. And then the last thing I have here is to remain filled with the Spirit of God. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He says, do not become drunk with wine for that dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Something happened inside of us. As we remain filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit that rejoices. It's a spirit of joy and peace welling up inside of us and coming forth. Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. That what you speak and what I speak, it brings life to people, not death. They actually want to hang around us. Even just for a moment, they forget their misery. They just want to hang around us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let us stand. Now I know and you know that there are so many challenges in life. So I'm going to ask some of the folks to come on up front here. Caroline, Bud, just come on up front here. God has built his body for us to pray one for another and to strengthen each other. We go through times when it's easy to rejoice. We go through times when it's challenging. We go through times when it's easy to hear from the Lord. We go through times when it's hard to hear from the Lord. We go through times when the grief is intense. And we go through times when the grief is really sort of minimal. But whatever we're going through, we're supposed to be there for each other and with each other. And so right now, if you have a need or you have need for prayer in whatever way, you can come up to any one of these believers who are up here and they'll pray with you. They will stand with you in the Lord. So you have a choice of who you want to come to have them pray with you. Maybe you have a need within your family. Maybe that loved one was walked away from the Lord or not living as they should. Come on up, and these saints will pray with you and believe God with you for the salvation of your loved one, for an intervention in a circumstance that seems that there's no way, that God will intervene, that God will give you strength, that there will be a breakthrough. Whatever your need may be, I've asked these saints to be up here to pray with us. So you can come on up right now if you have a need. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love that follows us, that surrounds us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, when we are aware of your goodness, we thank you. But Lord, oftentimes we're not aware. Lord, your goodness has been around us all of our lives. And so, Lord, this morning we pause again to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, like the psalmist, we declare that, Lord, your praises shall continually be upon our lips. Lord, irrespective of what we go through, Lord, your praises will be upon our lips. And so, Lord, we thank you again. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you just to go with us, Father God. And help us, oh Father, to continue to experience your joy, even when we go through difficulties, even when we're going through times of grief. And Father, I pray that the way we live our lives would become, Father, evidence of the fact that you are alive and that you are still working. You're still changing things. Lord, may our lives be the book that the unsaved persons can look at and say they must be a God. Father, may our lives be of such that the unsaved person want to come and ask us, how can you be joyful? How can you have hope? And Lord, we'll be able to explain to them about the goodness of our God, the grace of our God. Lord, we thank you. Our hope is not in people, but it's in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you to watch over us, to protect us from harm, protect us from danger. Lord, to continue, oh God, to help us to see your provision all around us. And help us, oh God, to interact with people with the love of Christ. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen.